Good evening, this is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening to Bible Crossfire every week at this same time. Tonight, while we're waiting on our first call, and I say that genuinely because me preaching is, I don't think, going to be near as interesting as if you will call in and ask your Bible question or make a comment. Even if there's disagreement, as long as we keep it respectful, I think it's going to be more interesting to the audience than me just preaching a sermon. So definitely callers have priority. While we're waiting on our first call, I thought we'd talk about the idea of serving Jesus. And let's start with John 12:26. There we read, Jesus is speaking here. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, let's skip the part about let him follow me just momentarily. We'll come back to that, okay? I want to concentrate to start with on this idea. If any man serve me, where I am, there shall also my servant be. Where do you think he's talking about? If we serve Jesus, we're going to be with him somewhere. Where's he talking about? Well, I think he's talking about heaven, and I think you'll agree with me after I read the same terminology in John 14:2-3. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You see that? That where I am, there ye may be also. That's talking about God preparing mansions for us in heaven. So when John 12:26 says, if any man serve me, where I am, there shall also my servant be. He's talking about heaven, been in eternity with God, with Jesus in heaven. But he conditions that upon serving Jesus. And he says, if you serve me, the Father will honor you. If you want to go to heaven, you have to serve Jesus. There's no two ways about it. Now, illustration. Revelation 19:16 says, Jesus is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. It's like he's the king over all the other kings. Let's think about King Charles in England. Do you believe that King Charles exists? Well, most certainly you do. You've probably seen him on TV. You believe King Charles exists, but do you serve King Charles? Well, if you live in America, you don't serve King Charles. That's why we had the Revolutionary War. If you live in England, you serve King Charles. If you live in America, you believe King Charles exists, but you don't serve King Charles. You see the difference in believing a king exists and serving a king? Well, that's the same with King Jesus. Remember, he's the King of Kings, Revelation 19:16. There's a difference in believing, just believing King Jesus exists and actually serving that king. And John 12:26 says, if any man serve me, basically he'll be with Jesus in heaven. You got to not only believe in Jesus, believe the King Jesus exists, you got to serve King Jesus. And most churches, I don't know about most, but a lot of churches say, no, all you got to do is believe in Jesus. All you got to do is believe King Jesus exists. They might put it this way. All you got to do to be saved is accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. No, we have to do more than believe. We have to actually serve King Jesus, John 12:26. But what does it mean to serve King Jesus? What does that mean? Before we talk about some aspects of serving Jesus, let me mention the number. If you have a Bible question or comment, call us at 877-655-6755. Again, the number to call is 877-655-6755. First, we are commanded to serve God and Him only. I know that from Matthew 4:10. Jesus says there, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only thou shalt serve. Only worship God. Now, back then, Jesus is probably primarily talking about serving God only, in contrast to idols. A lot of idolatrous worship back then, maybe probably a lot more so today. At least not too many people, at least I know, literally worship statues. Only worship God, not idols. But you know, that could apply to anything. You wouldn't have to worship an idol to violate this passage. For example, Colossians 3:5 says, covetousness is idolatry. If we put money before God, that's in effect making money our idol because it's got first place in front of God. So that brings me to my next point. we have to put Jesus before money, or actually before anything. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, a lot of time in the Bible, probably most of the time, when you see the word cannot, it doesn't mean it's impossible. It usually means should not. For example, when my kids were very small, I might have said, you cannot play outside after dark. I didn't mean it's impossible. I meant you should not. But here in Matthew 6:24, I think it's using cannot in the sense of impossible. It's impossible to serve God and mammon. That's the old way of saying money. It's impossible to serve both, because sooner or later you're going to have to choose between the two. For example, if it's time for church and they're wanting you to work, you got to choose between church, God, obeying Hebrews 10:25, and work. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's impossible to serve both. They both can't come number one. There's only one number one in your life. It's either God or it's money, or God or anything else. God or football, God or family. Family's supposed to be important, but God has to come first. Next, we serve God with fastings and prayer. Luke 2:47, talking about Anna, says she was a widow of about 84 years. I guess that would be 84 years old, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She served God with fastings and prayers. And when you consider all the New Testament has to say, we have to serve God with fastings and prayers. Bible Crossfire, go ahead with your question or comment. Andrew from North Carolina.
Yeah, it's just a comment. I noticed you used the Acts 2:38 verse a lot, but there's also Acts 3:19 and Acts 10:43. And they don't mention baptism. And I was just wondering if you could just read them on the air and then just let people, you know, conclude whatever they would like to conclude from that.
Okay. You know, in Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You're right. That doesn't mention baptism. But, you know, it also doesn't mention belief. But, Andrew, you wouldn't think Acts 3:19 means a person could be saved without believing in Christ, would you?
Nope.
Okay.
And then, of course. And then Acts 10:43 was just the other one.
Okay. So in Acts 3:19 demonstrates for us, by me reading it and your answer, that you're not going to find any verse that tells all the conditions of salvation. Acts 3:19 says you got to repent and be converted to get your sins blotted out. Right? So it doesn't mention baptism, but it doesn't mention belief either. You go to other passages, you have to take everything the Lord has to say.
In order to repent, though, you would have to believe that you have to believe in the God that you would be repenting to.
Yeah, but you wouldn't have to believe in Jesus. Okay, so now that's false. You could believe in God and repent of your sins and not believe in Jesus. So the answer is, in Acts 3:19, it doesn't mention belief. You've admitted it doesn't mention belief, and you've admitted it doesn't prove that belief is not necessary. So by the exact call back again, Andrew. I didn't mean to drop you just now. By the exact same reasoning that Andrew gave us, Acts 3:19 doesn't mention belief, but it doesn't prove you don't have to believe to be saved. By that exact same reasoning, even though it doesn't mention baptism, that wouldn't prove you don't have to be baptized to be saved. That's the exact same reasoning. Now, Andrew can see it with respect to belief. He says it doesn't rule out belief, because you can get that from other passages like John 3:16. And he didn't say that, but maybe he's implying it would rule out baptism because it doesn't mention baptism. But that can't be sound reasoning, because by that reasoning, it would rule out belief. Now, you take everything the Bible has to say on the subject of salvation. And Andrew mentioned Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, and he's talking to believers now, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So Acts 3:19 says, repent and be converted to get your sins blotted out. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized. So there's actually three different things there. Repent, be converted, and be baptized. There's three different things. You got to do all three of them. None of them, actually, neither one of them mentioned belief. In Acts 2, he's talking to believers, but it doesn't mention belief. So, of course, the passages are not ruling out belief as being necessary. You can never have one verse that would tell you everything you have to do to be saved in one verse. No verse is trying to do that. Acts 2:38 is saying you got to repent and be baptized to be saved from your sins. And Acts 3:19 is saying you got to repent and be converted. It's not ruling anything out. It's just ruling things in. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off, Andrew. So if you want to call back, if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. And then the next point is the greatest Christian is the one who serves the most. Matthew 23:11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. We might think the greatest Christian is the one that preaches before the biggest crowds. No, that's not what Jesus said. The greatest among you shall be your servant. I had a friend, he passed away a few months ago, named Bill Smith. He was 91 years old. When a widow's lawn or grass needed cutting, he would go cut that widow's grass just out of the goodness of his heart. He's 90 or 91 years old. He's a servant. He might not have been the most eloquent speaker, though I thought he was a good preacher. Might not have been the most eloquent speaker, but he was a servant. My wife, if she cooks food for the sick or cooks food for when there's a death in the family, she's been a servant. That's the greatest Christian, is the servant. Not necessarily the one who gets to speak before the biggest crowds. Tony from Florida, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. You just talking about repenting, and I have a question. I've listened to two of the late greats, Dr. Charles Stanley and Billy Graham. When they preached about genuine repentance. My question is there really such thing as genuine? Because I found myself sometimes asking for forgiveness, asking God, going to him with a genuine repentance, but I end up relapsing, doing the same thing over again. So is there really such thing as genuine repentance?
Yes, because there's a lot of people that do repent and don't relapse. Okay? But it's even possible for somebody to genuinely repent and relapse if he genuinely, sincerely makes up his mind he's going to quit the sin, then he relapses and messes up. That's possible. But some people genuinely repent and don't relapse. So it's definitely possible to genuinely repent, because God wouldn't require it of us if we couldn't genuinely repent. Sonny from Wyoming, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, the Word of God says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God risen from the dead, you'll be saved. So that does cover everything.
Okay, so that's where is that, Sonny? Romans 10, 9, and 10, right?
I'm not sure. I don't have the Bible right in front of me.
Yeah,
no,
in that passage, Romans 10, 9, and 10, doesn't mention repentance. Does a person have to repent to be saved?
What the scripture I just gave you, what does that say?
It says you got to confess and believe in the resurrection.
Yeah, okay. And he's the Son of God, risen from the dead.
Right, but do you have to? I didn't ask you. Yeah, I answered your question.
Yeah.
Does a person have to repent of their sins to be saved?
I believe that will come after. If you make that statement there, then you get convicted of your sins.
Okay, so you're saved before you repent.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit draws you.
What does Acts 3:19 mean when it says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out? How can it come afterwards if it says you got to repent to get your sins blotted out? How could repent come after the blotting out of sins if it says you got to repent to get your sins blotted out in Acts 3:19? How can Acts 2:38 say you got to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins? It always puts repentance.
Well, okay, I didn't know anything about repentance, but when I was sit there and I gave my life to the Lord, and that scripture says, gave me that scripture, And yeah. when I was at the Assembly of God Church in Salt Lake City, right in the middle of Mormon territory. And then I learned about repentance after.
Yeah, so you could not have been saved. No, you could not have been saved before you repented.
No,
could
so
not
that
have been.
Somebody
misled
then.
You. If you thought you were no, saved so before you repented, no. you were misled.
That scripture is wrong then.
No, the scripture's right. All the scriptures are right.
Okay, all right.
All the scriptures. You can't take one scripture, as I was talking to Andrew about. You're never going to find one verse that tells you everything you have to do to be saved. Why would God do that? Why would he give us the whole Bible if he could put all of it in one verse? So you have to take every verse that the Bible has on salvation and believe them all. Romans 10, 9, and 10 says you got to believe and confess to be saved. It doesn't say you don't have to repent. It doesn't say you don't have to be baptized to be saved. So that verse is true. You do have to believe and confess.
Well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved.
How come Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized
for the remission of sins? It's just that simple. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized that he was saved.
Neither was Moses, Abraham, Noah, or Adam and Eve. Why weren't they baptized? Why weren't they baptized?
They weren't.
Why? Why didn't they have to be baptized?
I don't believe you have to be baptized.
Okay, no, it's because the old covenant didn't require baptism. You can read all the way in the Old Testament, and you'll never read a word about water baptism. Thief on the cross lived and died and was forgiven under the Old Testament law, where Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized in Mark 16:16. Okay, that didn't come until after the thief had already died. This is a new covenant requirement, a New Testament requirement, not Old Testament. Thief lived under the Old Testament law. Hebrews 9, this may interest you, Sonny. Let me turn over and read to you Hebrews 9:16-17.
Right.
It says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, I have three brothers.
Like a will.
That's a last will and testament. I have three brothers. My parents wrote their wills in the 1970s, but then my dad passed away in 2001, my mother in 2010, and that's when me and my three brothers, us four boys, inherited what my parents had. So the will was written in the 70s, but the will didn't go into effect until after the death of the testators.
I understand thoroughly.
So the new covenant did not go into effect until after the death of the testator, Jesus Christ. The law that says a person has to be baptized to be saved didn't start till Acts 2, which is after the thief had been dead for a number of days. He didn't have to be baptized for the same reason Moses, Noah, Abraham, and Adam and Eve didn't have to be baptized. Their law did not say that. And so the question is, what does the Bible, New Testament, say a person has to be saved? Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Either we're going to believe that, or we're going to call Jesus a liar. We can't say you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Okay. I walked on you. I apologize. I gave my life to the Lord on the road. I didn't get baptized for 3 months later.
Right.
Because I'm on the road all the time. I was at a church.
You can't be saved. You can't be saved before you repent and get baptized. Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So you can't be saved from your sins before you repent and be baptized. Let me give you another example.
Wait. Let me finish.
Oh, go ahead, Sonny. Yeah, go ahead.
So I gave my life to the Lord. I repented, reading the Bible and everything, and I got baptized 3 months later. If I died between that and 3 months later, I wouldn't have gone to heaven?
Right. Let me illustrate this.
No, that's
you
a
know,
crack.
Sonny,
let me do everything.
Let me give you another passage.
Buy it, man.
Think of Saul of Tarsus.
If you don't run right to the water, right after you give
you know who Saul of Tarsus
right
is?
Water,
hold on.
I know.
Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul. He later became Paul.
Yeah.
The Lord appeared to him supernaturally on the road to Damascus. He believed in Jesus. He believed in Jesus. Jesus told him, what do you want me to do, Jesus? He said, go into the city and be told you what to do. He goes into the city. He's in the city 3 days. In the meantime, Jesus sends Ananias to it. Ananias tells him in Acts 22:16. Now remember, he's already believed in Christ 3 days before. Ananias tells him, hold on, Sonny. He says, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. So his sins were not washed away when he believed. At least 3 days later, his sins were washed away when he was baptized. It says, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He had already believed at least 3 days before that on the road to Damascus. First Peter 3:20. I know you don't buy it. This is what God said.
Well, I'm telling you, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. I think we missed it.
So another verse is 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism doth also now save us. Now, I don't think God's going to tell us that baptism saves us if you don't have to be baptized to be saved. That would be totally confusing. There's a lot of passages that prove you got to be baptized to be saved. For example, Galatians 3:26-27, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. So we're children of God by faith. But 27 begins with this little word for, F-O-R, which means to introduce the reason. The reason you're a child of God by faith is because you've been baptized into Christ. And you're baptized into Christ, which means if you're not been baptized, you're not in Christ, because you got to get baptized to get into Christ. Galatians 3:27. Andrew, you back?
Yep. So in Acts 10:44, the Holy Ghost comes upon them before they're baptized. And then he's asking them to be baptized in Acts 10:47. So
yep,
can the Holy Ghost come into somebody that's not saved? No, they have to be saved for the Holy Ghost to come in. So therefore, they got saved prior to their baptizing. It's in Acts 10.
Yeah, so that's not true that you can't receive, that he could not receive the Holy Ghost before he's saved. He's not saved till he got baptized in Acts 10:48. If you'll think about 1 Samuel 19, Andrew, Saul, King Saul, is lying down naked all night plotting to kill David, God's anointed, and the Holy Spirit came upon him and he prophesied. So it is possible to receive a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit and you're not in a saved condition. King Saul certainly received a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. He was not in a saved condition in 1 Samuel 19. So we know that Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He did not say you can't receive the Holy Spirit before you're saved. He didn't say that. So if you set what the Bible says, Cornelius and his household were saved in Acts 10:48 after they received the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Andrew?
Okay.
I mean, what do we have to gain by arguing against what the Bible says? It clearly says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. It clearly says, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission. That's the King James way of saying forgiveness of sins. Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul clearly was told 3 days after he believed to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. So his sins weren't washed away by the blood of Christ. Yeah. We all agree it's the blood of Christ that washes away our sins.
One more. Acts 11:16, it says, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost in itself is a baptism.
Yeah, so that's true. It is. It's an immersion in the Holy Ghost. That's true. There was a baptism of the Holy Ghost, but the people that were baptized in the Holy Ghost, Cornelius and his household in Acts 10, were not saved until they were baptized. If you say they were saved before they were baptized, you're calling Jesus a liar, because he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus doesn't lie. He always tells the truth. 1 Peter 3:21 says baptism, and it's talking about water baptism, doth also save us.
Tell me how you know that's water baptism if it says you can be baptized with the Holy Ghost.
You mean 1 Peter 3?
Yeah.
That's easy to tell us talking about water baptism. It's easy to tell. Well, you asked me a question. Let me tell you. So in 1 Peter 3, verse 20, the verse before it, the verse right before verse 21 of 1 Peter 3, says, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. And it's talking about by the resurrection of Christ. So we know it's talking about water baptism because it's compared to the water that Noah and the 8 souls being saved by water or through water. So the whole point of the passage, is I'm talking about water baptism, and it's a spiritual salvation. Appreciate you calling, Andrew, okay? I have to let you go. I have to go off the air. If you would like a free 1-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, call or text me at 256-682-9753. Free 1-hour phone Bible study at your convenience, 256-682-9753. The website is BibleCrossfire.com. You can go there to listen to old programs, to ask me a question over email. Appreciate you listening tonight. Be sure and listen next week at the same time.